I invite you to open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. As Luke mentioned, I want to give a brief update as you're turning there in your Bibles. We did end our fiscal year at the end of September. I sent a couple of emails letting you know of our needs to finish the year strongly. And just want to thank the congregation that you very much did so. We're grateful for that, as well as our expenses were a little less. We're also grateful for that. The Finance Committee feels very good about how we finished the year. If you have any questions about that at all, please contact me. I want you to write this down. My email is bobby.pepiot@tcpca. Contact me morning, noon, or night. Be glad to get back in touch with you. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendant as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word again this week. Father, as we continue in our worship, we come to you now asking that you would show us more truths of your grace from your word. Show us more of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at this great story of faith of your servant Sarah, Father, would you show us more of the God who was the object of Sarah's faith. Grow our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, crazy thing this past week, the northern lights were apparently visible for all people around here. I know from Thursday evening via Facebook, many of you saw them. It was a little maddening to me, if I'm being honest. I saw Chris Bailey's tweet that we needed to go outside where you could see the northern light. So I immediately got up, went outside, looked, and I didn't see anything at all. And I thought, well, this is crazy. Then Lisa said, that's not how this works. You take a picture at night, and then you zoom into the picture, and then you can see all of the beauty that is before you. And I thought, well, it's still a little bit disappointing, but at least I know it is possible. It did dawn on me, though, just because I can't see something wonderful doesn't mean it's not there. Just because I cannot picture it myself does not mean the reality of something incredible is not right before me. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Just because we not see the details of God's sovereign, loving, providential plan in our life does not mean those wonderful, loving details do not exist. The issue of faith of a Christian is faith in our God to do things that we don't see, that we don't understand, and in our judgment very well may be impossible. There is so much that we cannot see, we cannot imagine, we cannot expect, we cannot explain. Yet for people who belong to God in Christ, not only do we believe those things are there, we are expected to trust that God will bring them about in his timing. Our sermon this morning is deeply personal. I don't know what's going on in your life today particularly, but Sarah's faith story is a great encouragement for all of us who sometimes wonder, does God still see me? Is he really there? Is he paying attention? So my question as we get started this morning is simply this. What promise of God can you just not accept in your heart today because it seems just so far remote? Because you just cannot see it ever happening. It just seems impossible. All right, looking back at Hebrews chapter 11, we continue our series as we're going through these various figures of the Old Testament, really looking into their lives and drawing applications and implications of their spiritual journey. Last week, we looked at Abraham. We gave Matt Colt the task of looking at one of the largest figures in all the scripture to cover his story in one sermon, and Matt did a great job. But today, we turn to Abraham's wife, Sarah. And we hope to see how her very unique story of faith will cause our hearts to persevere, particularly when things make no sense at all. And understanding, as we have mentioned every week, that faith really is this combination of both our confidence and our conviction about the future that we cannot see, particularly things that just seem impossible. So what can God not do? That's a question for your heart this morning. Can you trust that God will bring about his providential and loving plan even when it makes no sense at all? How do we respond when our hearts and when our minds simply cannot imagine what the Lord is going to do? I'm going to say this in three parts as we look at Sarah's faith this morning. First, understand that our faith is not dependent upon our perfect life. Secondly, our faith is not dependent upon our perfect trust. But thirdly, our faith is dependent upon God's perfect plan coming to bear. It's not our perfect life, not our perfect trust. It is the Lord's perfect plan. So, all right, let's look back into Sarah's story. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, turn back to Genesis. We will not have time to cover all the details of her life. I encourage you, though, to read back maybe later today or this week from Genesis 12 through 21 and see more and more of God's work in her life. But before we get started, please note, and this comes from the passage I read from Hebrews 11. God gave faith to Sarah. This is Sarah's faith, one of his people. Sarah was not just the wife of Abraham, but Sarah singularly, if you will, has a story of faith that God worked in her life and her story. She wasn't just a tag-along spouse, but as a central figure where God worked within her heart to give the power of faith for our encouragement. All right, a quick overview of her life along with her husband Abraham. Here's the story. She and her husband were called to leave their home when they were well into their adulthood. As Mac mentioned last week, they lived in a totally pagan culture and were participants in that culture well into their adult lives. And then God graciously took them out of that life by calling them away, for them to leave their old way of life, to move them to Canaan, and learn how to listen to the voice of God's word. The grand promise of their life to Abraham was that they would have a child, what we now call the Abrahamic covenant. It was that Abraham and Sarah together would produce a child that God would give to them, and that child would be the seed by which Jesus Christ himself would ultimately be born. God's promise, as seen in Hebrews 11, was that the descendants of Abraham and Sarah would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That is countless. So please know this morning that our theology holds that we're here today because of that promise. If you're a Christian, it's because God made a promise to Abraham that you would be. That's how significant this promise was to Abraham and to Sarah. This could not be any more extravagant of a promise. The Old Testament, the New Testament depend upon this child. Of all the magnitude of this awesome promise, there was one single, simple little thing that had to take place. All of this was dependent upon Sarah getting pregnant. This grand promise was a child who would have children, who would produce a genealogy resulting in Christ coming. So surely conceiving would not be hard, would it? Sarah couldn't be barren. That would mess up the whole story. It wouldn't make any sense at all. It would totally mess up the plan. It would mess up God's plan. Surely that couldn't happen. And yet the infertility of our spiritual ancestors is one of the major themes of Scripture from Genesis 11 through the next 10 chapters of the Bible. So here we have Sarah, about 60 years of age, called away from her home and family and normal life, called by God to be blessed in this unimaginable way, to bear a child who would be part of ushering in God's kingdom. It'll be another 30 years before she actually will conceive. So think about it for a moment. Put yourself in her shoes just for a second. Can you imagine? What were those 30 years like for her? What were those 30 long years like of having both, on one hand, the great honor of this promise and this calling, and then the utter mystifying confusion of God? At age 60, she was already a bit advanced in age. I didn't say that. Scripture says that. I think 60 is young and getting younger all the time. But surely, she had to assume, when God made this promise, that she would conceive immediately. Right? She had to assume that. In my study this week, one pastor that I studied mentioned the certain reality of the shame that Sarah probably felt about herself. Shame is the very personal belief that there must be something wrong with me. It's not just the Lord, but it's because of what I am is the problem. That God is not answering these prayers because of me, because not just of my guilt, but also that there's something wrong with me. It's easy to assume Sarah would have had that kind of shame in her life. So here she is, God's chosen person for this great call, this glorious call. But yet she's confused. I'm sure she's tired and frustrated. She's barren. She's feeling the weight of producing this special child for God. And she's getting older every single day. And how does she respond? Does she wait patiently for the Lord and his provision? In Genesis 16, we know the story. Sarah had waited as long as she could wait. She held on as long as she could hold on until she could hold on no longer. And infamously, she created her own plan to produce a child for God. She created a plan for Abraham to produce a child with her servant Hagar. And in so doing, she in her heart said something along the lines of, if God's not going to do it, I'll do it myself. If God's not going to remember his promise, then I will come up with a plan for him. I've given up on him. Surely he's forgotten me. And of course, God allowed for this child to be born with devastating consequences. That child, Ishmael, was not the child to produce a savior at all. In our Bible study this past week on Thursday morning at Company of Men, the past 2 weeks we have studied Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I included it in our confession of sin this morning. But what really stood out to me as we have looked at that passage over the last couple weeks is this one phrase. Do not lean on your own understanding. You know what our own understanding is? It's what we can see. It's what we can picture. It's what we can visualize. It's what we can make up. It's what we can pursue. You see, faith is not about pursuing what we can imagine. Faith is receiving what only the Lord can give. So let me say this as simply as possible, and I hope it gives your faith encouragement this morning. Sarah made a colossal mistake. Huge. Her manipulation and creation of this situation, it was sin. It was sin. It was selfish. It was a lack of trust. And I think we all can relate to her in a sense of when we don't know what else to do, we come up with things to do. When we're scared, when we're confused, when we're ashamed, we will sin. But here's the story of Sarah's faith. Her radical failure was not the end of her story. Not at all. God was not finished with Sarah because of her sin. You see, in God's plan for his people like Sarah and people like you and me, our sinful mistakes, our past, our imperfections, those things never triumph over God's mercy. Yes, there were consequences and they were significant. But God wasn't finished with Sarah. If our sin defined us, we would all be out. What would we do with the Apostle Peter? He would have been eliminated multiple times. So this morning, I want you to hear this. Whatever you have done, whatever mistakes you have made, whatever lies you have told, whatever lies you have believed, whatever failures you have participated in, whatever regrets you have, God's story of grace has room for you today. He will take us, he will change us, he will lead us, he will mold us, he will form us. We've seen our faith is not dependent upon a perfect life. Sarah's life was not. Sarah was not perfect, and Scripture graciously records that. But not only was Sarah's life imperfect, there's more bad news. Sarah's heart wasn't perfect either. Let's look at part two. Our faith is not dependent upon our perfect trust. More bad news. Now look back at the passage in Genesis that Chloe read for us from chapter 18. Notice, again, this is deeply personal. Her heart this morning was frustrated. This is personal, and I'm so glad the Lord included this in Scripture. The promise of this child was now decades old. Years and years and years have passed. So much frustration, so much disappointment. Sarah's now approaching 90. If 60 didn't seem old, 90 surely does. She's alive, but her heart had grown tired. The Lord, in a unique Old Testament way, appeared here to Abraham and conversed with him in the form of these three men. And Sarah was there. Presumably, she recognized the voice of the Lord. She had heard him before. As the Lord spoke to Abraham, Sarah stayed inside, but within earshot, and listened in to the conversation. The Lord asked where Sarah was. And of course, he knew all along. She was right there and listening. And as she overheard the conversation and processed what was being said, to me it appears as if Sarah was in such disbelief, as if she was saying, "Is God still talking about that?" And the Lord clearly communicated to Abraham that, yes, Abraham would be a father and Sarah would be a mother. He restated the promise. And again, I feel like Sarah was saying something along the lines of, "God's still talking about a baby? He's still telling that same old story again about us, descendants? This has turned into a fairy tale. This is a myth. This isn't going to happen." Her heart, her trust in God was something along the lines of, "Lord, just stop. Stop it. Enough's enough. Why would you keep doing this to me? Why would you lead me to think this after all of these years? Why make me think something is true that we know is not true? Either, Lord, there's something wrong with me, or you have forgotten your promise. Either way, this is crazy." Now, I promise to keep this as family-oriented as I possibly can. But Sarah essentially was saying in her heart, "Lord, look at us. He's about 100 and I'm about 90. What you're saying is not going to happen. Lord, look at us. This is crazy." See, Sarah's faith at this point had turned her into a realist. That is, based upon everything she could see, everything she could imagine, everything she could think, everything she could understand, said this was not going to happen. In her heart, her life was over. Her heart was closed to the possibility that God had, in fact, not forgotten her. After three decades of pain, she was a cynic to him and to his promises. She was guarded. The possibility of joy and promise and provision, it was too much. Bitterness had now taken over. How do we know? It's in this great passage, verse 12. Upon overhearing God's repeated promise, what did Sarah do? She laughed. She laughed. This was not a laughter of funny or happiness or joy. It was more along the lines of, "Good grief. Give me a break. This is not going to happen." In 1912, Woodrow Wilson was elected president of the United States. Soon after the election, Wilson visited his very elderly aunt. She asked him, "Woodrow, what have you been up to these days?" He replied, "Well, I've just been elected president." His aunt responded with, "President of what?" Wilson said, "I'm president of the United States." His aunt responded with, "Woodrow, don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. You're Woodrow. You're not the president of the United States. I know you. That's crazy." I think that's what Sarah's saying to the Lord. Don't be ridiculous. I wonder how many of us can relate in some way to Sarah a bit this morning. Maybe like the psalmist who would say, "How long, O Lord? Oh, how long?" Does your heart say, "Lord, don't be ridiculous"? You know, the whole point of the book of Hebrews, and particularly Hebrews 11, it's included in our Bibles for people just like us who need to be reminded again and again and again, the Lord's not ridiculous. God's call on our lives does not exist in what we can see, but in what He can see. Not what we can imagine, but what He provides. Sarah's heart is totally understandable. We have empathy for her. How could we not? Her story is crazy. It was wild. But we cannot tell her story without including verse 15 of chapter 18. Sarah's heart was so bitter, she attempted to lie to the Lord, claiming not to have laughed. And God, the one who saw her very heart and motives, called her out and said, "Yes, you did laugh." She was caught, apparently speechless. Nothing else is recorded in that chapter. There was no arguing with the Lord. She was guilty. The Lord knew her intimately and knew the weakness of her trust. I find a lot of comfort in the Lord's shepherding of Sarah at this moment. Yes, He had discipled her and disciplined her. He knew the condition of her heart. And knowing Sarah was part of this global plan for the world, He loved her enough to even rebuke her, to correct her, to train her. His love for her was too great to leave her in her shame and her anger and her bitterness. He caused her to deal with her sin. So with that being said, I ask you this morning, do you have a tired heart of trusting the Lord today? Have you waited and trusted and hoped to the point of forget it? Sarah didn't. See, Sarah's life was not defined by her mistake. Sarah's life was not defined by her twisted heart. So how do we understand Sarah's journey? Lastly, let's look at point three here, God's perfect plan. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21 and look at verse 1. Notice this very matter-of-fact statement in your Bible. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. As He said and as He promised, He did. He didn't give all the explanations of the details of the past 30 years, but He did in His timing what He said He was going to do. The Lord kept His promise. We know that Sarah received power from God to conceive, meaning God provided. In Hebrews 11:11, Sarah's personal faith was that she considered God faithful who had promised. Was her faith perfect? No way. Was her heart perfect? Not at all. But the object of her faith was in the one who is always perfect. Ultimately, her faith was in the one who would come from her child. Tim Keller once told a great story. I'm sure we've told it from this pulpit before, but it came to my mind this week, and I'll tell it again. It tells a story about the quality of someone's faith. Keller mentioned that in the passing of the Red Sea, when the Israelites crossed and walked through dry ground, through the water, where the Lord caused the water to separate and the Israelites walked through the dry ground. Keller said, surely some of those Israelites would have walked through. Some of them would have looked to either sides with all of this mountains of water. And some of them would have thought, this is crazy. We're all going to drown and die. What are we doing? Others of them would have looked at that and said, what a mighty God we serve, and marched right through there, trusting the Lord. You know, ultimately, it didn't matter if someone had great faith or someone had weak faith. What mattered was the person in whom they had faith. Ultimately, it did not matter the quality of their faith. What made them saved was the person with whom they placed their faith. And Sarah put her trust in the power of God. Not perfectly, but in Him. Now, skip down to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 21. We cannot leave this out. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Let that miracle exist. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. Sarah's laughing again. It's not a cynical laugh. It's a joyous laugh. It's a laugh of understanding the Lord's providence and His way and His timing. Even we this morning are the ones who will hear of this story and will laugh today when we think about the craziness of what the Lord has done. Her laughter is something along the lines of, Lord, I don't know how this happened, but you did it. Their baby's name, Isaac, means this: He will laugh. You see, that is the joy of our life, that the Lord will provide. And when He does, our souls are changed to the point of joy with laughter. Sarah's faith story takes us to laughter, not cynicism, but joy. Don't we just giggle a little bit when we think about this, of what happened? You know, there's another aspect to Sarah's story, and I think it also is deeply personal, and we need to pay attention to this. John Calvin said there are two things which we must remember about Sarah when we think of applications for ourselves. First, Sarah's trust was in God's word completely. We know that. That's obvious. But secondly, and very importantly, God had a particular promise to Sarah. A particular, not just a general one. That is, God provided exactly what He said He would provide to Sarah, for Sarah, for Sarah's faith, for Sarah's growth, for Sarah's story, for Sarah's journey. This was her promise. You see, there is a danger to read ourselves into this story and to make a particular promise for her to be a particular promise for us. For us as people who are Sarah's spiritual descendants in Christ, maybe you're waiting for something this morning, something in which you dearly hope the Lord will do, and He very well might. Maybe for you, like Sarah, it's a child, or a spouse, or a job, or retirement, or health. But what will turn your cynical laughter into joyous celebration even now is to lean deeply into the object of Sarah's faith. It's to lean deeply into the promises that every one of us have today in Christ. In Christ, here are your promises. This is true for you right now. Christian, you will never be forgotten in Christ. Christian, your sins will be forgiven, all of them, in Christ. Christian, you will have an abundant life in Christ here on this earth. Christian, you will have peace with God for all of eternity. You will be filled with His Spirit. You will never be separated from His love. These are our promises. They're true for all of us. You cannot be more loved than what you are right now. But be careful. Do not turn your hopes into His promises, but rather lean into what actually has been promised to you. Let's close with this. Sarah's story of faith turns our minds to another mother and a truly miraculous conception. This time, when the Holy Spirit produced a child for Mary. And that baby, born of Mary, was promised all the way back in Genesis 3 and came through this line from Sarah. And that baby came to receive all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our confusion, all of our doubt, all of our cynicism, And on the cross, Jesus took upon himself all of these fears, all of these faults, all of our manipulation, so much so that he became our shame, so that we, even this morning, could receive all of his perfection. You see, what no mind could ever imagine, the Son of God becomes a man so that we would have him forever. This is our story. This is our faith. He did that for us. His plan for you this morning is good. Friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Your sin doesn't define you. Your doubts don't define you. Look to the cross. Behold the mystery. You can't see him, but he sees you. You can't interpret all the things going on in your life, but he knows what he's doing. You see, when you look to the cross, you can receive power today to laugh with joy. Jesus came. He's yours. He's mine forever. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast with this Savior again this week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great stories. We thank you for including them in Scripture. Lord, you know the encouragement that we need today. Father, you know that in the fallenness of this world, the sin of this world, we are quick to give up and turn to something else. Father, by your grace, give us encouragement today. And now, oh God, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.